Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." This is our text. Dear Christian friends, it's almost taken for granted today that if you want to know where you are or how to get somewhere else, you use your GPS or a special device on your phone or your computer or built right into your car. So what is a GPS? It stands for Global Positioning Satellite. It means there's a satellite in geosynchronous orbit. That means it's at just the right speed and altitude to stay directly overhead all the time. Well, how did people navigate before they had such devices? Well, the ancient way involved also what was directly overhead. Looking at the stars at night in their fixed positions would tell you where you were. Today, Reformation Sunday, we celebrate that even though the church has tended to lose its bearings at times in the past and to wander off track, God has preserved for us a GPS. That is, the gospel proclaimed in Scripture, which our text figuratively pictures as being directly overhead, so that we can stay directly lined up with it, so that we can know where we are in relationship to God and how we need to go on our way to heaven. What we do here in worship every week, and especially today, is to check this GPS, this North Star, this eternal gospel, to see where we are and what we are to do. And what we see in our text is that God's message is always needed by all, that God rules over all his creation, and that the gospel includes all that Jesus has done. Let's think first about how God's message is always needed by all. Verse 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people." There is a delightful children's book. It's illustrated by Maurice Sendak. It's one of the things that makes it delightful. It's called A Hole is to Dig. It includes other such obvious things as hands are to hold, arms are to hug, toes are to dance on. Well, John tells us in this text, the gospel is to proclaim. The Greek word for gospel, evangel, is often translated good news. More specifically, it means announcement of good news. It's not the evangel unless it is announced and proclaimed. The gospel text says this gospel is eternal, which is true only because God continues to preserve it despite all opposition. That's what we celebrate today. He sees that it's constantly proclaimed from one person and from one generation to another so that we can receive it. If Luther and others who had rediscovered the gospel in the Bible had just said, "Oh, that's good," and kept it to themselves, there would be no Reformation to celebrate. But they didn't. Despite great opposition and persecution, they refused to be quiet. They wrote and they published it in volumes. One thing that happened in the Reformation was a restoration of preaching to worship so that the gospel is clearly proclaimed. One reason the gospel needs to be so constantly proclaimed is, as Luther commented once, the church is always one generation away from extinction. It's a fire that continues to burn only by constantly igniting what is next. Another reason the gospel continually needs to be proclaimed to everyone on earth, every language, nation, and people, is because there's no other way to be saved. No one would ever guess it. No one ever would figure it out by themselves. The only way to know this way of salvation is through God's direct revelation to us in the Bible. God's law is written on human hearts. That's so that we don't just all kill each other. But because of that, we are naturally law-oriented. What shall I do? What do I have to do? But the gospel is a foreign language to us who are humans. It must be heard over and over again. It has to be acted out and explained in order for it to be understood. This is why those who really know the gospel and what it means need to do that constantly. We need to constantly be proclaiming the gospel around the world in every way possible by supporting missionaries and using mass media and technology. And also, we need to be sharing it every way we can with everyone right around us here by what we say and by what we do. By acting it out, being loving and patient and forgiving, and then also talking about why. By drawing attention to Jesus, by creating opportunities to talk about Him and following up on those opportunities. Verse 7 says to give God glory. Giving God glory means not just telling Him in our worship how great He is, but also glorifying Him by telling others as well. That's how God wants to be glorified. That's how His name is kept holy among us. But another reason the gospel needs to be constantly proclaimed is that it needs to be proclaimed even to us, who already know it, in our worship, in our conversations with each other. It's because if we don't constantly hear and use this foreign language, we would easily forget it. To the point that we wouldn't even understand it when we did hear it. We would think that we were hearing law instead. Oh, we can say, oh, I know that gospel already. Let's go on and talk about something else. But assuming the gospel is the same as denying the gospel. The gospel must constantly be proclaimed to all creation, John says, because God rules over all His creation. Verse 7, He said with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. When I read verse 7, I asked myself why the God we are to worship is specifically identified as the God who made all things, this earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Well, for one thing, in the book of Revelation, the earth is the symbol of all political powers. The sea is a symbol of all religions. God is in charge of everything, both spheres. But also it shows us that God is the one who is created all things, and He is the one who is to be worshipped. Natural man-made religion tends to get it backward and to worship created things as if they were gods. Throughout history, throughout the world, the forces of nature that our lives depend on have been personified and deified. The Babylonians and the Egyptians and the Greeks and the Romans and remote tribes on every continent have a sun god and a moon god and often a god of wind and a sea god and a river god and a mountain god and spirits in the trees. So that the Apostle Paul, when he did a miracle as he was preaching in Lystra, and the people wanted to come and worship him, assuming he must be one of those gods, cried out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are bringing you the good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Now, we modern people don't believe in such myths and superstitions, but people still today still tend to worship creation instead of the Creator by seeking after those things rather than God. Living as if money or beauty or health or power, etc., are what gives us security or comfort or value instead of the God who gives them to us. But even religion that acknowledges God is a weak religion when God's role is limited to creation. Many today are like deists, who picture God as like a watchmaker who put everything together and wound it up and now just lets it go and stands back to watch it. And we don't need to pay much attention to Him, unless we need to ask him to tinker with it or fix it or solve some problem for us now and then. An indication of how easy it is to slip back into this notion is to notice how many supposed Christian songs and hymns praise God for the beauties of creation and his awesome power, but stop there. And don't go on to talk about why God is so wonderful. And go beyond this to the real gospel. Or how many sermons you could hear that find in the Bible principles for us to follow in our finances or in our lives, etc. But don't go on to what God tells us about, well, what if we don't keep those principles, which we constantly fail to do. Verse 7 goes on from creation to the hour of judgment that has come. Because creation has been broken by sin. We have not done what God has told us to do, and now we are so ruined that we can't even accomplish it when we try. And so we deserve God's judgment, not just in the final hour, but every hour. And we bring suffering on ourselves. Nothing works the way it's supposed to, and so all of creation is eventually doomed to destruction. That is why God must be proclaimed above all, not just as creator, but as redeemer. Because God's gospel includes all that Jesus has done. Verse 6 says, I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Before the final hour, when God brings his judgment and declares it, God has sent an eternal gospel declaring salvation. God has spoken to us not just by angels overhead, but by coming down to earth in person. God the Creator has become a creature, one of his broken creation, becoming the replacement piece that is able to fix everything that is ruined. Jesus, the Word made flesh, reveals the true God to us by preaching and teaching, not in some foreign language, but in language that we can understand, the truth of God's love. And also by acting it out in his miracles, showing both his power and his grace. He has perfectly kept that law that we all fail to keep, or even rightly understand. God's hour of judgment has already come for us, because already now Jesus has been declared guilty in our place when he suffered and died on the cross, and already now the judge of the universe declares us innocent, forgiven, and free. He does this today, here in the hour of worship, through the absolution and through his sacraments. And so he does it also in the final hour because of his own grace. This is the real gospel that must constantly be declared, not just that our sins are excused, but that they are taken away and we are made new. Not just that we get to start over again and try better now to do it right, but that Jesus has done it all right for us, and that the Holy Spirit works in us, working with his tools of word and of sacrament to install faith in us by his doing, not even our own works, and to work in us that which is well-pleasing to him by his power, the power of his love for us. Proclaiming God above all means proclaiming that God does it all. He is our creator and the savior of fallen creation. He is the judge and he is our advocate and defender. Jesus is the messenger, and he is the message. This is the GPS that keeps us on track, the eternal gospel proclaimed in Scripture, which we need to keep on hearing and proclaiming. Because God's message is always needed by all, generation after generation, by every nation and tribe and people and language, by each of us, every day of our life, that God rules over his creation. He himself, not just his creation, is what we need for life. This broken creation is headed for a final judgment, but meanwhile God is sustaining it by his own doing, because God continues to be at work, saving it through the gospel. And that gospel includes all that Jesus has done, We are saved not by anything we do or are, but because Jesus has done it all for us, taking away our sins, giving us forgiveness through faith, giving us that faith through His Word and sacraments, and giving us new lives to live now and forever. May God grant that this is true for each of us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.